To 1 Thessalonians, one of my favorite books in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be in chapter 2. It's kind of a hard one to find. If you're at Colossians, you're right next door. If you're at Philippians, you're still pretty close to neighbors. Ephesians, you're in the right area, the right time zone. 1 Timothy, get you close. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have the scripture on the screen, and at Lakeview we like to honor God's word by standing for our first reading. This is a little bit of a passage. We're going to read 20 verses. So if you need to sit down at some point, that's fine, but we're going to read together. Read with me. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to Gentiles, that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Verse 17, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Please be seated. Father, we look at your word. Help us not to take for granted what it is. That we see so many words on pieces of paper and we begin to think it's all the same and ordinary. But God, these words are not ordinary. That these words from the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians are different. That these words from your holy Bible are different. God, they are inspired by you. They are infallible. God, they are worthy of living our life on. It is a solid foundation. Father, I pray that as we commit time this morning to being your people around your word, that you would bless our thought processes, that we could stay focused, God, that all of the distractions that creep into our mind. Things that might be healthy thoughts, God, but right now are taking away from the message you have in your word. God, help us to put those aside. God, help us to use this time to see all of the other distractions through the correct lens of your word. God, give us grace as we study that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to recognize our undeservedness for what you've given us here. Help us to surrender to the truth that we encounter here. God, we praise you that you are the creator, that you're creative in every way, that the colors of our sunsets, the sounds of our voices, the pleasantness of chords being played on instruments, God, you are the great designer. And it was your design that said that it would take the blood of your son for us to be saved. And it was your design that he didn't stay dead, but that he rose again. And it's your design that we would live our lives in light of that, that we would not have to be bound to sin because you defeated sin, that we wouldn't have to be bound to the law because you fulfilled it. God, I pray that as a congregation, we would grasp the truth that you have set before us. And that we would not forget that as you have offered us salvation, we should be ambassadors offering it to the world around us. God, we have nothing to offer on our own, but as your ambassadors, you have given us so much. Let us be faithful. Help us to be faithful as we read your word, as we apply your word, as your word helps us to know and love you better. Father, we are in awe of you, and if we aren't, help us to be. We pray this in your name. Amen. Church, we are at war. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And the church in Thessalonica knew that. The church in Thessalonica was a recent plant from Paul and his missionary friends. In this passage in chapter 2 here, Paul reminds them that he came to them to boldly share the gospel in the midst of conflict with a pure heart as a worker approved by God. He's reminding them that they were a lost community needing God's provision of approved workers. Paul is making sure they don't forget that they needed the gospel, and Paul was faithful to God to give it to them. We see that in the passage, that lost communities need approved workers. Paul is not the only approved worker. He was an approved worker. And I'll say, every point that we're going to have today, they work both ways. Lost communities need approved workers, but approved workers need lost communities. Otherwise, what are you doing? Approved workers not working doesn't make sense. But lost communities need us. They need those called by God to be in the community. As a church, this needs to be in our DNA. Being and sending approved workers is our DNA. Here at Lakeview, that's what we're about, is being approved workers and sending approved workers. Each and every one of us, there is no escape clause here. If you are a member at Lakeview, this is your DNA. And I want to remind you that I've spent the last 4 weeks discussing the fact that every Christian is sent. Every one of you is called to be an evangelist, a missionary where God places you. This should be a normal part of who we are. As I was preparing this and thinking through this passage, I was thinking about Justin Geiersbrook, who many of you know. And many of you know that Justin is moving soon. He couldn't be with us today. But he's moving to Greensboro, I think in the next couple weeks, and he's going to be leaving us. And it breaks my heart to think about coming here and not seeing Justin. I know some of you don't know Justin, and that's okay. You're still going to understand my heart in this. Justin is who a church needs. Justin is always encouraging. He's always looking for ways to support gospel ministry. And I've literally never heard him be negative, ever, once. Even when he had opportunity, he is an encourager. And I praise God for that. And as much as I love Justin, I'd like for us as a church to think of ourselves as sending him. Here's a case where we didn't have much of a choice, because God put a call on Justin's life to be somewhere else. And that call happened through loving a girl. And that call happened through an open job position. And praise God for that. But we're not losing Justin. We're sending Justin. That should be our DNA, that we're sending people as they go. When he goes to Greensboro, he should feel that Lakeview is saying to him, go be faithful in Greensboro. Go be God's man where God puts you. Greensboro is the place where he will be a missionary in God's new ministry setting for him. He's not just going to be near his future wife. And he's not just going to teach high school history. He's going to display God's glory in his marriage and to be a gospel light as a high school history teacher. He's going to be a missionary there, just like he was here. And we should send him for that cause. But not just Justin. Justin's an easy example right now. It's coming up. It's on the horizon. And I will say, breaking away from my notes here, for someone to leave, it helps so much to leave well. Justin left well. Justin is letting us send him. By us knowing and preparing, we're able to thank him for being a part of our family and to say, now go be a great part of someone else's family. You'll still be a part of... Justin, if you listen to this recording, you're still a part of our family. It's important for us to leave well, and that's not something that comes from the pulpit a lot, right? Pastors are generally never going to talk about leaving because they don't even want people to like get that in their head. But I'm not worried about it. God's got plans for each and every one of you. And if he wants you here, you're going to be here. And if he wants you somewhere else, leave well. Let us know. Let us encourage you. Tell us why. Those are good things. It's okay. And sometimes those may be hard things. But we want to send you. And I'll take that even further. We should send people into their daily lives. So we're not just saying, okay, hey, you are going over here, we want to like just cordially send you off. I'm saying, what if we went to people and said, what do you think about going? What do you think about uprooting your life and coming with me to a different city or different state to be a part of God's work there? We should be sending people into their daily lives to go get a job in a place where they can be a missionary. We send people into new places. We send full-time missionaries. We should be. That's a part of the DNA of a sending church, of being a church that is full of approved workers. I pray that we are discipling people towards evangelism. I tell our students all the time on Wednesday night that I'm praying for them to become missionaries, that God would call some of them out to be full-time missionaries. I'm praying that God would call some of them out to understand their call as a missionary in the field of work God is going to put them in. That should be true for the whole church. I'm praying that for the whole church. I pray that for our 5-year-olds who are going to someday live in other countries sharing God's good news. And I pray that for our 60-year-olds who just retired and not sure what's about to happen, that God's going to give you a call to share his gospel here or somewhere else. But we want to send, because lost communities need approved workers. God approves workers from our church family so that we can live in the joy of that shared calling. It's a sign of a healthy church that approved workers like Paul are being called out to share the gospel with faithful people like the church in Thessalonica. And as parents and friends and neighbors, there are real consequences to us being a church of approved workers and a church sending approved workers. Because sending means saying goodbye. And goodbyes aren't easy. But when your goodbyes are for the sake of the gospel, they're beautiful. When we say goodbyes for the sake of the gospel, it's not just sorrowful, though it is. It's joyful. We should have joy as we say goodbye to someone who is saying to God, yes. We should be building deep and enduring relationships here as a part of God's body at Lakeview. Our brothers and sisters should hurt for them to leave, and it should be hard to see them go, but we should be excited and ready and willing to send them into another field where God wants to use them for eternal joy. Our church culture has fallen into a rut, not ours, but ours included, where we only think it's normal for pastors, you know, the super Christians who are so good at following Christ, we get paid to do it. We think that only these pastors, that was a joke, I don't think we're super Christians. We think that only pastors are the ones who should have God calling them to do ministry in churches. But that's not necessarily God's design for the church. His design is that the church, that his church, would be filled with approved workers ready and willing to follow his call. Do you believe the Great Commission applies to all Christians? Do you believe that we are all supposed to be fishers of men? If we say yes to that, then we must understand that we are all missionaries. And if we are all missionaries, we should all be anticipating God's leading in our lives. It's not enough for us to be comfortable in one place and say we're good. It's not enough to be comfortable. Look, pastors don't have a more special calling. They have a different calling. We are all missionaries. We should all be listening for God to lead. We should all be willing. And as a church, we shouldn't be afraid to lose members. We should be pushing them out the door, saying, go, make disciples. We're pulling for you. We're right behind you. A healthy church loses members to send them. You'll see that it's unhealthy churches that become desperate when people leave their numbers. But if we have a biblical view of what God does in Christians' lives, we should be patting people on the back, encouraging them as they follow Christ. So Paul was that way. He was an approved worker following Christ into Thessalonica, not with greed or flattery or for his own fame, but for the gospel. And then we pick back up in verse 6. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. We see young Christians need mature Christians. That's what we're going to see from verses 6, 7, and 8. Young Christians need mature Christians. Lost communities need approved workers. And when those approved workers get there, they're going to share the gospel. The Holy Spirit is going to work. And praise God, people are going to be saved for eternity to know the one and true great treasure. And then what? Those young Christians are going to need mature Christians. They're going to need people like Paul who didn't seek glory from people, though they could have made demands as the more mature Christians, as the apostles of Christ. They could have been harsh and used their maturity. Go get my drink from the fridge, kid, as reasons to have whatever they wanted from the younger believers. But praise God, they were sacrificial towards the new believers. What can I do for you? Because I am more mature in my faith, I sacrifice for you. I pour out for you. Look at verse 7 and 8. Two of my favorite verses in the whole Bible right here. I hope that in reading these, you see God's goodness and glory in this. But we, God's people, the mature believers, Paul, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Verse 8, I don't know that I have a life verse, but if I do, this is it. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. That should be the cry of the church, that we are affectionately desirous of each other. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that almost seem too good to be true? Isn't that utopian that we could be so in love with God's people that we want to share ourselves with them? The approved workers knew that God wanted them to pour into the new believers. Do you see the call to hospitality in verses 7 and 8? Do you see the call to mentorship? Discipleship. These verses are a stumbling block for established, comfortable churches. Think of the church's time together as a plate of food, right? Paul does here. He talks about food, the nursing mother with her children. But think about the church's time together as a plate of food. When church is mine, when church exists so that I can worship God the best way possible for me, I'm not there to nurse the children of the faith. I'm there asking the children of the faith to nurse me. I'm there for my food. I want what's mine off of the plate. Do you hear God's word for you? Be affectionately desirous, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. A nursing mother literally gives of herself for the sake of the child. It's sacrificial. It's not a you give, I give. It's a sacrifice. It's I give everything. This is the call of the church, to give everything. As the spiritually mature, we are to share ourselves with new believers, with the immature. It doesn't sound like compromise. It sounds like sacrifice. The spiritually mature should be sacrificing themselves for the sake of the gospel by pouring themselves into immature believers. That means we should be looking out for others, not ourselves. And I'm guilty. If you're walking away Sunday afternoons thinking, I didn't get anything out of the music or the sermon, you cannot consider yourself spiritually mature. You can, and you need to repent and ask God to set your eyes back on Him. A mature Christian walks away from time with less mature believers asking, did I invest myself well into others? Did I pour myself out? And sometimes that's a hard question to consider of ourselves. Sometimes it's hard for me to walk away from a service knowing whether I was there to get something or whether I was there to give it. I can tell you that the mature person asking, "Did I invest?" comes to worship services even if they don't necessarily enjoy the preaching style. They don't use their attendance and tithes as weapons when they disagree with something in the church. They don't call to complain because the pastor didn't tuck his shirt in. Not that any of those things have happened. Mature Christians ask, "Did I invest in the immature?" In the metaphorical children of the faith, that's their focus and heart's desire. And praise God for the many mature believers here today, the many mature believers that fill our pews, that humbly and faithfully serve God, that humbly and faithfully serve each other. Praise God that so many of you, that so much of Lakeview reflects verses 10 through 12. "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." He is calling you, church. He is calling you into his own kingdom and glory. There's an attitude of selflessness towards the young believers in this passage. Like a father to his son, the mature believer is responsible to the young believer. "I am responsible to my son to love him well and to live sacrificially toward him until he grows into maturity." Church, we are responsible for the immature believers here to love them well, to love sacrificially as a father loves his son. I've seen your selflessness. I've seen your investment. I've experienced your encouragement. I've seen you remember the goal is God's kingdom and glory. I've seen these things. But if mature Christians fail to share our own selves with immature Christians as a part of the church that we are already in, it doesn't make sense to think we're going to be very good at sharing ourselves with immature believers at churches that don't exist yet. How will we ever be a missional church until we copy and imitate Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as mature believers to live sacrificially for the immature? Because when we go plant churches, when we go into faraway places, we're not going to be running into mature believers who are happy to see us and sing our songs with us. They're going to be there saying, "What do I do?" And we're going to say, "Let me sacrifice for you. Let me show you with a kind of love you've never experienced before." If we're going to be a church with a sent and sending culture, if we're going to be a missional church, we have to be willing to give up our rights, be willing to change, be willing to become all things to all people in order that by all means we might save some, like Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. That's true for every one of us. It's true for every one of us. There's a church in North Carolina that sends, I think the stat is 7 times more missionaries than the rest of the churches in the SBC. Does that sound close to right? I mean, it's an incredible number. And I was talking, it may just be North Carolina, but in any case, it's an incredible number. And I was talking to one of the pastors there, and he said that he thinks the difference between a church that's willing to be missional and one that's not is their willingness to change. That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. It's a biblical principle. Ultimately, we should share, we should give our own selves with new believers because Christ did. We just said a lot, but let's bring it back into the sweetness, right? Let's unwrap this apple and get into the sweet, tasty part of it, the juicy part. Here it is, that we should be willing to give ourselves and love people because Christ did. Christ shared himself with you. If you are a Christian, Christ shared himself with you. He didn't give a little bit, he gave it all. Christ shared himself with you. That is the gospel. God gave up his desires and things that were rightfully his and humbled himself even to death on a cross for me. And I don't deserve it. Do you know me? I'm flawed. I make a ton of mistakes. I'm selfish. I'm prideful. This isn't false humility. I'm being open and honest with you guys right now. I'm forgetful. And because of that, and because of everything I've already said, I hurt people. I make wrong decisions. And still, Jesus was so affectionately desirous of me that he shared his own self with me. He took my place of torture and punishment and gave me a treasure, gave me the treasure. If it's true for me, it's true for you. It can be. It might not be, but it can be. And because of this truth, we are passionate. This church, this body of believers is passionate. Not just a little bit, a lot, about giving up ourselves to give others the treasure of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I am passionate about you surrendering your life to him. Like literally in this world, there's nothing more I want right now than people to give their lives to Christ. I'm passionate about it. Romans 10:9 says to confess him as Lord, to repent and make him your leader, make him your authority in every way. It also says, believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead. Do you believe? Do you believe that? Do you surrender? Because you can be saved. You can have the eternal joy of following and knowing Jesus. Lost communities need approved workers. Young Christians need mature Christians. And that flips. Mature Christians need young Christians. And then we see young churches need mature churches. Young churches need mature churches. Verse 14 says, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. And they displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us. Isn't that a beautiful statement? They oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Man, look at the seriousness Paul puts on those who might stand in the way of the gospel being heard. It's not a little thing for people to put themselves in between the approved worker and the harvest. They are opposing all mankind. They displease the only judge whose judgment matters. And what's going to happen to those who hinder them from speaking the gospel? They're going to fill up their measure of sin. And then justice. Sweet justice for those who have kept people from knowing the goodness and majesty of God. Praise God that wrath has come upon them. Praise God that God's wrath would not be spared on those who would keep people who bear his image from knowing his goodness. Don't we live in a culture that so often stands in the way? Young churches need mature churches because mature churches aren't easily stopped. Mature churches don't easily turn back. Look at the example of the churches in Judea. They suffered the same things. These aren't comfortable people sharing their comfort. They're not imperializing their way of life. They're suffering for the gospel. They're willing to work and give up easy things to see God be glorified in the salvation of others. Young churches need mature churches because mature churches teach them how to persevere through hard times. Mature churches can show young churches how to suffer together well. We can be the church that looks at young churches and says, "Be imitators of us." We should be the church sending ourselves into new churches, churches we're planting with members that are saying, "At Lakeview, we followed Christ well by doing this." We should be planting with members from Lakeview that are saying, "We were trained well on how to be a church and build community and make disciples during our time at Lakeview." Here's the thing. Healthy churches aren't having messy splits because of temporal issues. Healthy churches, churches that understand their calling, understand the need to be missional, understand Jesus Christ as our greatest treasure, churches like Lakeview, strategically plant because of their love for God, his gospel, and the people it will transform. We care so much about the world that is dying that we are going to send ourselves into their communities, into their places of life. Even if that's as far as Unionville to downtown Monroe. Do you see a future here? Engage with me here. Do you see a future where we raise up pastors and deacons and missionaries and lay people out of our body, out of our community of believers, and send them together to places like China or Afghanistan or Maine or Oregon or Lumberton or Raleigh or Monroe? Because for us, brothers and sisters, because for us, church is not a hobby. It's not something we pick up when it's convenient. It's not something we put down when we're tired of it. For us, it's our family. For us, it's our body. For us, it's God's gift. It's one of God's greatest gifts to us. We're willing to pick up and go for the glory of God. Where was God unwilling to go for us? But my job. But my kids and their school. But my friends. But my house, but my memories here, but all my things, but all my family. Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let's come together with our excuses and have an excuse-burning party. Because no excuse stands up to God's calling on your life. Praise God for the churches near us that are already seeing this biblical vision through. It's a beautiful thing. Where really last week, I don't know of many churches that are doing hospitality really well. I could point to you and give you a handful of churches in our state that are doing sending really well. And we should be open and able to learn from them. We should be excited for what God is doing there. And I pray that this is our future too. A future of our congregation sending by being sent ourselves. Verses 19 and 20 are a glorious way to close. This passage, I just hope you're enjoying this passage. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? Is it not you, church? Is it not the unbelievers who will someday be a part of the church that we plant? Is it not the believers who are going to spend eternity worshiping the only thing worthy of worship because of ourselves being sent? What hope, what joy, what crown, what else would we boast about before God? God, look at the work you've done in us. Is it not you? Look at the way he speaks with such joy and longing for these people he separated from. And the eternal value he gives to them. In verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. Do you know how much God loves his bride? Do you know how much God loves his bride? I would have thought verse 20 says, for God is our glory and joy. But God loves his bride so much that he looks at us and says, you're a part of that. I've redeemed you. I've redeemed you. Of all the people who have ever lived, you small segment, you select few, you blessed people, so that you get to be a part of the glory and joy that I give my people forever. Church, we are at war. There are so many things trying to be the glory and joy in your life, and they are battling in your minds and in your homes. And we've given up so much ground. Be at war. We will be at war until Jesus comes back. It's not a short thing. You don't get to go home and not be in the war anymore. We don't get to finish wartime series and then not be at war anymore. Until Jesus comes back, the war will be waging for the souls of men and women and children. It's not an option for us whether we are approved workers and send approved workers and plant churches. This is God's demand of us. Church, your king, your true shepherd, is making a demand of you. I will not dare you to say no. That should not be an option for us. God can either work through us or around us. If we see being missional in these ways as options, if we see being missional as a church as options, God will work around us. Man, what a sad future for a church. He'll let us stagnate and die. If you don't believe that, survey all of the dying churches in our country, in our state, in our county. You'll see that God is willing to work around people who call themselves Christians. But, if we allow God to work through us, God blesses us with the hope, joy, and crown of those we invest in. As disciple makers by calling, the disciples we make will be our glory and joy. What are you planning on being your glory and joy? Choose the joy the Lord has set before you. Church, we will choose God's way. We will be the church God works through. We will go wherever God desires for us to work. We will send workers into our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and our world. This is our time, church. We don't get it back. God has put us in this here and in this now. Don't waste a second more, because your grandkids don't get the chance you get right now. Your grandparents didn't get the chance you're getting right now. The people who are dying are waiting on you. No one else will come for them. Decide now that our next step as a church is to pursue a robust view of ourselves as approved workers, as fellow soldiers for the gospel. Let's pray. God, we are grateful. We are grateful that you've made this thing called evangelism, that you've made this thing called missions, that you've given us a chance to participate. God, in so often, so many days, so many moments, I spit in the face of your good gift to us, to be a participant in the glorious, joyful work of seeing lost people saved. But God, no more. Let us be a church that is caught up in seeing people know you. God, you are kindling a fire in your people. God, we know the enemy is working hard to snuff that flame out. He wants it gone. He wants us to consider our flame a mountaintop. He wants us to walk away, to sit in front of our TV sets and let it go. But God, you have such a greater plan for us, that our mountaintops would turn into a revival, that our lives would be for your glory, not for our own. God, let the prayer right now be a prayer of surrender. We would stop fighting the battles that waste so much of our time, that we would commit our whole lives to the war for souls, the war that you have already won. We love you. We press in your name. Amen. The altar is open. You heard the gospel today. If you need to say yes to Jesus in your life, if he is stirring in you, man, don't put it off. Join the war. Join the winning side of the war. If you've been saying no to following God's call for your life, stop saying no. Say yes to the true King.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save, he is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, failures, fill my life everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered.
You meant to do that, but that was a great song for this series, man. Good pick there. That was awesome. Yeah, I hope that we are lights shining for the glory of the risen King. Man, what a beautiful call for us. I don't know about you. I enjoyed studying God's word this morning. I don't know. Maybe you didn't, but honestly, I hope, honestly, it's there for you. If you didn't enjoy it, that's with you and God. I enjoyed God's word. It's been a really cool week. We've had a lot of really good things happen. And before I step out, I wanted to give some props. Josh Goodman is sitting somewhere over there. There he is. You have a national champion in your midst, congregation. That's pretty cool. Yeah, you can clap for that. I think God is glorified when we use our skills and abilities well. And he won the national champion for rifle. Is that right? Yeah, I mean, so it's pretty cool. Don't get in a fight with Josh. That's the lesson. He's a sharpshooter. That's cool. Guys, I love you. I love you. I was able to look at our students this week and tell them, look in their eyes and say, I love you. It's hard for me to make eye contact with everybody, but I do. I love you. I'm thankful that God has brought us together. And I hope that at some point over the next few years, I get to be hospitable with you in my home, every one of you. So thank you for being my family. Shannon?
Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed for today. Father, you are so great and we're so thankful to be here together and thankful for your word and thankful that your word was preached this morning. And Lord, I pray that, God, the call to us this morning is to be a missional church. And Lord, as Mark has put it, that's not just a question of whether we'll do it or not. Lord, He's called us to do that. We're to be missional. We're to be ones that reaches out the gospel of Jesus Christ and telling others that are lost the good news. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll do that. I pray that, God, even in our own back door, that we'll do that, Lord. Or whether that means going up to Monroe or whether that means going across the world. Help us to be called to share that good news. Lord, we're so thankful that, God, someone shared with us and that we are saved. And Lord, I pray that if anyone is here that does not know you, God, I pray that you'll move and work on their heart to draw them to yourself. Lord, I pray for a great week. Again, may you be glorified in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.